Genesis 35 this evening. Genesis 35 as we continue our journey through Genesis. I confess that I'm a bit of a gadget guy. I like computers and cell phones and iPods and digital cameras and other gizmos. I like to browse in stores like the Sharper Image or also Brookstone. Perhaps you've seen those stores. Places where you can go and play with the new creative and innovative gadgets. And one of the electronic gadgets that I have found to be very practical, one that I've come to appreciate very much, is my GPS. My GPS in my car. The genius of a GPS is that the GPS always knows where you are. And through some magic of science and technology, the GPS triangulates the satellites in outer space and is able to pinpoint your exact location. And then you simply type in your desired destination into that GPS, and using the maps that are stored in its memory, the GPS is able to guide you turn by turn to your desired destination. It's so much easier and more fun than using an old-fashioned map. The only problem with the GPS is that once in a while, it leads you astray. And I suppose that you've all been there at one time or another, perhaps because of road construction, the roads have been altered, and the GPS device doesn't know it. Or perhaps on other occasions you have input some data into that GPS that is different than the data that it's there stored in its memory. So alas, you wind up at the end of a lonely dirt road instead of that important meeting. One of the neat features about a GPS device is the home button. And the home button is a pre-programmed button that you simply press and it will take you home. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, you simply press the home button and then you listen to that lovely female voice help you from where you have been lost and take you home. In Genesis 35, Jacob didn't have a map. Jacob didn't have a GPS device to guide him, but at long last, Jacob was going home. You see, in Genesis 28, Jacob vowed that he would return home. In Genesis 31, God reminded Jacob of his vow. However, it wasn't until Genesis 35, where we are this evening, 30 years after Jacob had first made his vow, that he was finally on his way home. Jacob spent 20 years serving his father-in-law, Laban. Jacob spent another 10 years in the wicked city of Shechem. But alas, it was time for Jacob to go home, from Shechem to Bethel. Shechem and Bethel were only 30 miles apart on the map, but in his relationship with God, Jacob might as well have been a million miles away. And for that reason, in Genesis 35, verse number 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. From Genesis 35, I've prepared a message simply titled, Going Home. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much for the things that we've seen and heard this evening. God, I thank you for these dear men and women from Shepherd's Ministry. And I thank you, Lord, for their ministry to us this evening. God, as we approach your holy word, we ask for the illumination of the Spirit of God so that we might understand the things that we study. God, I pray that you would draw us home to where your presence is so that we might enjoy the sweet fellowship of communion with you. God, perhaps this evening there is one who has strayed far from home. They're wandering, perhaps they're lost. Dear God, may the truths of this text work in their hearts and minds so that they aspire to go home as well. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was sometime after the wretchedness and the wickedness of Genesis 34 that God spoke to Jacob in Genesis 35, verse number 1, and God said to Jacob, arise and go. And there was a sense of urgency in those imperatives. No more procrastinating, Jacob. No more excuses, Jacob. You must fulfill your vow now. You must return to the place where you first had a meaningful encounter with God, where God blessed you and where you built an altar and worshiped Him. Jacob, it's time to go home. It's time to go home now. You see, it had been 10 years since God had last spoken to Jacob. And perhaps Jacob wasn't prepared to listen until this point in his life. And perhaps for Jacob it was the crises of Genesis 34 that improved Jacob's spiritual hearing, if you will, and gave him spiritual ears to hear, if you will. For many times, it isn't until we're at the rock bottom. It isn't until we're far, far from home, until we're willing to listen. But in any case, God in Genesis 35, verse number 1 says, "Go," and Jacob obeyed. I've not prepared notes for you, but my outline is this. Number 1, Jacob was prompt in his obedience. Jacob was prompt in his obedience. In verses 2 and 3, Jacob gets up and he goes promptly obeying the Lord. Verse 2 says, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel.'" And just as God instructed Jacob in verse number 1, arise and go, so there in verse number 3, Jacob says, "Let us arise and go." There was no hesitation. There was no reservation. In obedience to God's command, Jacob promptly said, "Let's go." Furthermore, number 2, Jacob was proactive in his obedience. He was prompt in his obedience. Secondly, he was proactive in his obedience. And what we find here in Genesis 35 is that rather than being passive, Jacob was proactive by taking the initiative to lead his family in righteousness. He told his caravan or his entourage there to put away the foreign gods, verse number 2. What foreign gods were they to put away? The foreign gods that were stolen from Uncle Laban in Genesis 31 when Jacob and his people fled to escape from Laban. And presumably, the foreign gods that were kept from the spoils of Shechem in Genesis 34, verse 27 and 29. And so Jacob is proactive. He says, "Arise, we're going to go." But in our going, we need to abandon the foreign gods that are with us. And you see, the worshiping of foreign gods of the nations around Israel was always a problem for the people of God. And there was hardly a generation of God's people, Israel, in which they did not err in their idol worship. You say, "Well, Pastor, at least we don't have to worry about that today." No, you're wrong. We do have to worry about idol worship even today. For you see, idols are not little statues that we keep on our mantle and we bow down to, but they're anything that take our attention or our affection away from God. Forgive me for stepping on your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. But what about career success? Can be an idol. What about personal recreation? What about continued education? How about the ball team or that hobby? What about your spouse or your children? Anything or anyone that is in place of God stealing your affection or your attention, that competes against the priority and the primacy of God in your life, is an idol. Jacob here was proactive, and he was so serious about putting away the idols that that wasn't even enough. He also wanted his people to purify themselves and change their clothes. You see it there at the end of verse number 2. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Number 1, Jacob was prompt in his obedience. Secondly, he was proactive in his obedience. Thirdly, Jacob was purified in his obedience. Now, remember that the Levitical laws of ritual cleansings and purifications had not yet been given yet. Nonetheless, Jacob knew intuitively that if he was going home, going to the place where he would worship and commune with God, that he had to purge himself of any filth. And I believe the symbolic gesture there of changing of the garments or the clothes. He wanted to be pure in his obedience. In verse number 4 then, Jacob buried the idols. But I want to draw your attention back to the end of verse number 3. Jacob identified God as the one who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. I would title that Jacob was preserved in spite of previous disobedience. He was prompt in his obedience. He was proactive in his obedience. He was purified in his obedience. But he was also preserved in spite of his disobedience previously. And no matter where he wandered, and no matter how far he journeyed from home, God was yet with him, and God preserved him in that disobedience. And folks, that is a statement. The phrase at the end of verse number 3 is a summary statement of all the Jacob narratives. And Jacob was in repeated distress, in repeated places, yet in each instance, God's presence and his promises preserved Jacob. In fact, I submit to you this evening that that is perhaps also your testimony, my testimony. It's our testimony when we find ourselves in repeated distress, far from the Lord, most often because of our own folly, yet God is faithful. And there are days of fear and there are days of failure, just like Jacob, but God is still with us. And he preserves us and he protects us in spite of our disobedience. The people of the land in verse number 5 didn't pursue Jacob because of the terror of God was upon the cities around them. Notice it wasn't the terror of Jacob's sons from chapter 34. It was the terror of Jacob's God. The terror of God preserved them. And then finally in verse number 6, Jacob comes home to Bethel. Look at verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. I call this number 5, Jacob was prepared to worship in obedience. Jacob was prepared to worship in obedience. You see, Jacob had built an altar in Shechem. If you remember this from chapter 33, verse 20, and that was good, but it was in the wrong place. God wanted to meet with Jacob in Bethel, not in Shechem. And at last, Jacob's back in Bethel, and he prepared an altar as God had instructed him up in verse number 1 to prepare an altar to worship God. Now the remainder of Genesis 35 records the death of 3 people. It's a reminder that even when one is in the right place, Bethel, doing the right thing, that is living in fellowship with God, our lives are still temporary and death will still occur. And here as we conclude the Jacob narratives, we read of 3 deaths in verse number 8. It was Deborah. Rebecca's nurse died. Deborah must have been a favorite nanny, perhaps who left Beersheba with Jacob 30 years earlier, or perhaps one who had joined Jacob after Rebecca died. In verses 19 and through 21, we read of Rachel's death. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 29, it was Isaac, Jacob's father, who died. But this evening, as we conclude, I'd like to highlight the high point of Genesis 35, and that's verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. Verse 9 says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he had come from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham, your grandfather, and Isaac, your father, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land.'" Upon Jacob's obedience in returning home, God appeared to Jacob and blessed him in 3 ways. And I've titled this, "Jacob was given promises upon his obedience." Jacob was given promises upon his obedience. First, God renamed Jacob Israel. Now you say, but wait a minute. Didn't God already do this back in chapter 32, verse 28. Yes, he did. Well, then why did God rename Jacob as Israel again? I think it's because people are prone to forget. And I think it's because of Jacob's faint memory, God repeated his promises to Jacob to remind Jacob that no longer is your name Jacob, that supplanter, that deceiver, but your name is to be Israel. First, God renamed Jacob Israel. Secondly, God repeated his promises to Jacob. Those promises were, in short, the Abrahamic covenant. Continued on through Jacob, primarily that nations would come from him. But I want you to notice here in verses 9 through 12 that God identified himself in verse number 11 as God Almighty to Jacob or to Israel. As God Almighty, that's the Hebrew El Shaddai. Now, when was it that God first identified himself as El Shaddai or God Almighty to his people? It was in Genesis 17, verse number 1, when God appeared to Abraham and promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Now, of course, Sarah laughed at the prospect of her giving birth to a son in her old age, when Abraham as well was old. So God asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for God? Rhetorical question. The answer is no, because God is God Almighty. God is El Shaddai. And so because of God's omnipotence, his ability and capability to give Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, so also God Almighty, El Shaddai, is able and capable to give Jacob, or Israel here, descendants, a nation, many nations. And God repeated his promise to Jacob. He renamed Jacob Israel. He repeated his promises to Jacob. And thirdly, God restated Israel's ownership of the land. The land. And so much of God's purpose and plan for Israel is bound up in the land. And no matter the details of international politics, I promise you that Israel is the rightful heir and owner of the land. And God will someday fully restore that to them. But I want to leave you with a final thought, a summary from our scripture this evening. And it's this. In our youth, we want to spread our wings and we want to explore the world. We want to see new places and we want to try new things. We want new experiences to excite us, and we want new experiments to entertain us. And many times it is technology and gadgets that make it all possible. Many times it is those electronic devices that take us far, far away from God. But then in our maturity, we're reminded of home. And we return home, we're renewed in a special way. For the lessons that we learned long ago and far away at home have a fuller meaning to us because of our life experience. In Jacob's going home, he gained a deeper appreciation of all that he experienced in the last 30 years of his life. He was able to return to Bethel, the place where he first met God, and renew his relationship with God. One commentator has written this of Genesis 35. These incidents teach us that the most precious favors of heaven often come to us not in the form of blessings or promises entirely new, but in the repetition or revival of those which we have already experienced in the past. And so on the other hand, it may be that the most acceptable manner in which we can serve God will be not by engaging in something unattempted before, but by going back home, by doing our first works, by reminding ourselves of our covenant vows and seeking anew that spiritual communion which is the life of our souls. You see, folks, perhaps this evening, you need to go home. Perhaps you've been far away for a long, long time. And perhaps it's been a gadget that's taken you there. God's invitation is to return home and to renew your relationship in the place where it first began. Now is the time. Be prompt in your obedience. Be proactive in your obedience. Purify yourself in your obedience like Jacob and prepare yourself to commune with God, because God has preserved you in your disobedience. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how low you've sunk, no matter what you've done. And when you return home, God is waiting to renew His promises with you. Dear friend, this evening, whether you're here in this sanctuary, this auditorium, or perhaps you're listening by way of the radio or recording, God's invitation to you is come home and be renewed in your relationship with me. That's His invitation. And when you do go back to Bethel, as it were, you will find His promises remain the same. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy, Your patience and Your long-suffering with Jacob. And God, for 30 years, Jacob wandered. In many occasions, he failed. But Lord, in Genesis 35, You invite him back to Bethel, the house of God. Lord, I pray for the hearer this evening. Lord, I pray that You would draw us to Yourself, draw us home to Yourself. May we not be distracted by the poor navigation of some foolish gadget. Lord, there are so many devices of Satan. There are so many invitations of this world that would lead us astray. But Lord, You simply want us to come home and to commune in fellowship with You. Lord, I pray that You would find us obedient, alas, like Jacob. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.